Have to remove this? I can remove this? Okay. Rejoice, as the song have instructed us to rejoice, and we are instructed as well to just rejoice from the Lord, our God. A bit of background from where we came from. Most of you probably have known that we came from the Philippines, and a bit background of where I serve is from the urban poor area of Metro Manila. And so we're serving the less fortunate people in the capital region of the Philippines. And so the Lord have brought us here by divine providence due to medical reason initially, but have turned out to be the Lord's will for us to be here to take upon a ministry that we could help out in the church where he had planted us. It is almost that we have ended up with Trinity, because the first contact that I was able to connect with the denomination is Pastor Peter Boyd, always confusing, Pastor Peter Reynold and Peter Boyd. And so I connected with him, and he recommended us to church, Trinity and Covenant Presbyterian Church. We're coming from Mount Wellington. That's the second place since we came in here. So it's almost that we have ended up here, but it is still good. It is still a blessing that we're here, and I'm glad to be with you guys and have the privilege to open up God's Word. But before we get into it, let us come to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Lord God, our King, you are the one who have loved us. You are the one who knew us. You are the one who have blessed us and have given us eternal life. You are the center of our lives. As we continue to profess, Lord, in our lives in the new year, in this year of 2026, you are still, Lord, our owner, our ruler, our master, and to whom we do assert all praises and thanksgiving, and we offer up our lives. We lay hold of your word today, knowing that apart from your grace, through your spirit, we would not understand anything, Lord. And that's why we ask for your grace today through the work and ministry of your Holy Spirit to show us the truth of your word, and not only to hear the word, but to do and to shape up our lives into your word and into your spirit as well. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to use Pastor Alex's text last week to lead us into our text, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Last week we have heard about the testing of our faith, which was from James chapter 1 up to verse 8. And if we went there, there is a verse that says, if we lack wisdom, we go unto God who is generous, and he would not withhold anything from us as his children to give us understanding how to maneuver and how to navigate life. And we should call unto him because he is the source of all truth in our lives. And so it is also good for us to be taking on 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, because it calls for us to be sure and to be clear with the wisdom and the knowledge that we knew about and we hold on and we live our lives with and we shape our lives with. It is from the Word of God. And 1 John is one of the five three epistles, one gospel, and the book of Revelation that was written by the Apostle John, to much of us would be known as the Apostle or the John the Beloved, the one who is loved by the Lord. By church tradition, he is also an elder of the Church of Ephesus. It is said that after Paul's time in Ephesus, it was John who went in there
and take on the task to nourish, encourage, and bless the people. And so he wrote this at about AD 80 and 90 AD, and he wrote it to a non-specified church, as it is unique that we would see from 1 John chapter 1 that it is not mentioned in there to whom he is writing, but it is obvious from the development of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and even the Gospel of John, and even the Book of Revelation, it is a cyclical or a repetitive theme that he uses, the theme of righteousness, the theme of love, and the theme of right belief. And he wrote unto the people whom he called beloved children of God, who are loved by the Lord, and who are to live a righteous life, and who have to have the right knowledge and right belief of the Lord, because of persecutions that are coming, and one of the popular heresies or false teaching that was prominent in those days, the teaching of agnosticism. Agnosticism simply says that there is a high divine being, but it is an impersonal God. It is an impersonal God. And the God who created the material things, the creation, is not a good God. And so it contradicts the very foundation of our faith when we say, or when we believe that this false teaching, that God is not a personal God. We know from last week that he revealed himself to us, and he revealed himself through his word. He is a self-revealing God, as Alex told us last time. He is also a personal relating God. And that's why we can see in almost the entirety of the Bible, there are verses that are being used to describe in human means or anthropomorphic language, so that we would understand the things that are hidden in our understanding apart from the Spirit of the Lord. And so he writes to those people, and he wants them to have the right belief so that they would shape their lives according to the Word of God, and according to the right belief, that they would have this righteousness, not based on tradition, not based on religiosity, but a living righteousness that is given to us from the Lord. That also, that his people, the beloved children of God, would not only love God and the truth of God and everything about God, but would also love whom the Lord loves, the church. We cannot say that we love the Lord Jesus Christ if we do not love his church. And so early on, we cannot say we are a Christian if we are not loving the church of God. And so from verses 1 to 6, we can see this truth, that the Spirit of God leads us to the truth of our faith over falsehood. It is good for us to have that kind of attitude, to be on our toes, to make sure that we are in the truth. We are aware and we believe, and our faith and our lives are being shaped of the truth of God. So it is to say that only God leads us to the truth of our faith over falsehood. But we would ask this question: how do we discern from, or how do we discern truth of God or truth from falsehood these days? These days are very polarized. We're living in a culture that is, truth is very relative. My truth is different from your truth. And so it is very polarized. And there are people who have used one of the most powerful tools in technology, AI, in the ways that really disadvantageous to many people. I am pretty much aware that Nathan is here, and there are goodness, of course, in technology. But we could not deny that there are people who have used AI and technology to convey the shallowness, or to convey a confused message and make the clarity of a truth claim being shallowed or being confused. We are hearing false gospels. We are hearing prosperity gospel. We are hearing the reason that Christ came here or came to be a man or to incarnate is because of wealth, health, and many other things. But we are also to learn today that Christ did not only came and come into flesh, but there is a lot, whole lot more into it. And there are also, sad and true to be said, there are wolves in sheep's clothing. The pulpit is invaded by false teachers. And so, I think, and this could be debatable, it is much harder for us nowadays to really ascertain the truth. Because during the time of Jesus, you would see the Pharisees being so vocal in their contradiction, in their opposing of what he teaches. But nowadays, the church is infiltrated already by people who are preaching not from the truth of God, but they are centered on very materialistic preaching, very man-centered preaching, very man-centered program with all the pomps of lights and smoke machines. And I cannot forget how my wife described to me when he attended the church back in the U.S., there was a boxing ring as the pulpit of the church. And it was a sad thing for a church to look like that. And again, it is a good thing for us to be on our toes, to see and test the spirits, the truth that shapes our lives, the truth that bonds our soul, the truth that commands our life and shapes our lives. So the question is a question of how. How do we discern those truths from falsehood today? I was hoping to minimize it into 3 points, but I'll try to run it in 3 points, but there are 6 points that is in here. So let's go on with it. Firstly, to discern truth from falsehood is that we must take on the clear command of God. It is very clear, very blunt. He said in verse 1, friends or beloved, do not believe every spirit. He says, do not believe. Let me just open up my... So I would want to make sure that I'm using NIV as well. He bluntly and very directly commanded the church to have the right belief in what we believe. And so he called upon friends and beloved. And so this is early on. This is not just the task of a pastor, an elder, or a deacon. Those who are tasked to test the spirits are everyone who is professing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the children of God, those who are called friends and called beloved by the Lord, is tasked and commanded and given the clear command to not believe every spirit, but test every spirit to see whether they are from God. And the reason being given is that because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So John is calling upon everyday believers, usual people, usual believers inside the church, not those high and mighty men or perceived high and mighty men, but he is calling to everyday warriors of the faith. He calls to everyday believers, everyday Christians who are bombarded by so many competing claims of truth of faith, who are seeing violence in the buses, who are seeing conflicting issues in the society of life, who are seeing poverty, who are seeing corruption in the midst of our lives. And so we are commanded, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test every spirit. That the word test comes from the original Greek word that gives us an idea to examine it not according to our precepts, not according to our standards, but according to the standard of God. That is why, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So we have to examine, we have to test if the spirits are coming from God. This is almost synonymous to contend in your faith or give reason to your faith in season and out of season. But most of the time, when we hear the word either test, contend, or give reason, we have the mindset of being contentious. That is not the whole point. That we are not to be contentious, but we would be faithful according to the word of God. If the spirits, if the influences that we are getting, if the truth that we are ascertaining in our life comes from God. And so we see in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, as Paul preaches to the Bereans, what did the Bereans do? They listened to him. But also heed the command to check, to test, to examine what Paul was saying. And this is already Paul, a Pharisee, a lawyer, an apostle to the Gentile, as the mission was given to him. And so it is a clear command for us also this new year, not to be contentious, but to make sure that the clear command from the Lord is not be gullible and take in everything, every truth claims that comes to our ears and believe in it. And so there's a second thing, not only a clear command, but second is the centrality of Christ's confession. How do we discern truth from falsehood? We measure it in the lens of how Christ is the center of their confession. So John says, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. So he describes and he shows for us the way in which we can recognize the Spirit of God and not to go on be confused by the spirit of falsehoods. He said, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is from God. So that is the second way how we can discern between the truth and falsehood. If the truth claim, if the things that we hear, if the posts that we read, if the podcast that we hear, if the articles, the books that we read every day, if the principle and the philosophy of life that we are following is central, its central is the profession and the confession of the Lord Jesus Christ is here. He says, Jesus Christ has come into the flesh. I think there's a wisdom why John have used to use that as the beginning of the confession that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh. Because we know that Jesus Christ does not come only to be incarnate, does not only to come into the flesh. The reason why he came here is that he would redeem his people from their sins. So we could not look on verse 2 that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh without looking to his passion, death, and resurrection, and his ascension, and his soon coming and return. So any voice, any teacher, any preacher, any movement that you follow, any podcast that you hear that redefines or denies even the full deity of Christ, that he is from God, and the true humanity of Christ, fails the litmus test of a true saving faith of our lives. We have to have that sure and certain knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't worry that the Lord is not asking for us. Now is the time that you would have understood everything about the confession of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We have the entirety of our lives to grow into it as we know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. So we must take on the person and the work of Christ. Who Christ is, He is divine. He is the Son of God. He has one and equal and the same being with God, the Father and the Spirit. As in John 1:1 have taught us, he is also truly human. So that we must take on this truth and not confuse it. That we would not hear those people or those who are teaching that Christ is a lesser type of God. There is a group in Manila that puts Christ as a deified man. He is a lesser type of God. But it is not true. And the agnostic says that Christ coming into flesh is just all illusory. His pain, his suffering on the cross is just all illusory and not true. And if we would believe that, how pitiful we are. Because the only provision that we would be forgiven of our sins is the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our justification is based on his saving work on the cross. Our righteousness is based on the perfect life of Jesus Christ. And if he is just an imaginary person, we are a pitiful person to be seen. He does not only come into flesh, he lived a perfect life, he also laid this life for us. Not just an example for us to follow. He came from death to life. He is now in heaven, advocates for us and ministers before us while we continue in this life. He will come again and make full of his promise of eternal life. So our confession must not end in Christmas. Sadly, there are people whom I met, especially at work, that says and greets people, Merry Christmas and Merry Christmas, but that doesn't really know who Jesus Christ is and doesn't believe of the truth of Christ is. If we got the doctrine of Christ wrong, our faith will all go wrong. So the confession of Christ must be central in our lives. That is how we would test the spirit of those whom we hear, we read, and we follow in the year to come or in the rest of our lives. Study the incarnation of Christ much more while the whole person and work of Christ. Second John 1 verse 7 says, I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. It is true. Aren't we living in a godless, not only in a godless society, but a Christless society? There are many who come and does not acknowledge Jesus Christ, that he came into flesh. And they are living with us. Every day we see them. And those people that are denying Christ, any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. It is the Antichrist. So to know and discern the truth from falsehood, obey the command to test the spirits and have the centrality of Christ as our confession. It's not an admixture of anything. It's not Christ plus works. It's not Christ plus this person. It's not Christ plus anything else of this world. So John, as the claim of Christ, is exclusive. As the Lord says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. There's another truth, or there's another way in which to discern truth. Not only clear command, not only the centrality of Christ's confession, also compare the claim with the rest of Scripture. Verse 3a says, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world. And so we should not cherry pick verses from the Bible, and that we would always go and consider and labor hard as what the whole counsel of God, what the whole scripture says about our faith and what we believe the Bible teaches in major category, two things. Who is this God? What do we need to believe God? And as a Christian, what are our duty as creatures of God, or as our children of God? And so since Timothy is right in saying 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed, then we must, every time we hear a truth claim, we would compare it to the rest of scripture and do not cherry-pick the verses. Examine the scriptures every day, as the Berean said, to see if the teachings were true. The full counsel of God is the final and only authority of life and practice. It shapes our lives and it commands us how to live this life. How to live this life. There is a fourth thing that we could consider. Compare the fruits. The fruits of the spirit of the Antichrist is to oppose what the truth of Christ teaches. Verse 3b reads, spirit who denies Christ is the spirit of the Antichrist. We go on Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And if you would go there, it is said that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And if we read from verse 19 all down to the end of the chapter, we would see the downward spiral, the very dark spiraling down of suppressing the truth that leads to sin. And even at the end of it, not only that leads to sin, but condoning sin. So we must compare the truth claim that we hear with the rest of Scripture. The fourth would be to compare the truths of that Scripture. If it does not call us to righteous lives, if it does not call us to love God and love our neighbors, then it is the Spirit of Christ. It is the Spirit of Christ. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit of love, this is the Spirit of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passion and desire. So later on, John would say, those who believe in Christ, those who are children of God, those who are being made righteous of God, does not go on sinning. And so if something that we hear and we take on as a good thing to believe in our lives, we must be diligent to say and compare the fruits if it is according to the Spirit of the Lord. If it is the fruit that bears by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 says that the devil is opposed to the truth and embraces all lies. At some point in our weaknesses, we have the tendency to compromise. But we have the Spirit of God with us, to lead us back, to forgive us, and to give us hope, and to give us that clarity, and to lead us back to His Word. There is a fifth thing to consider. Confirm who the Spirit glorifies. If any person, podcast, movement, book, or article glorifies any person, any group other than the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not the truth. It is, and it will lead us to falsehood. Verse 4 says, For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So it is Jesus Christ, our Lord, that deserves all glory and praise in our lives. And the whole of verse 4 would says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, pertaining to the spirit of Antichrist in verse 3. You would overcome the challenges of life, the testing of our faith this new year, only by the grace of Jesus Christ, found and taught to us in His Word, revealed to us by the Spirit of the Lord. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome the spirit of Antichrist, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, even in the midst of all problems that we face in life. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 begins in this word. What then shall we say in response to these things? After Paul had elaborated the doctrines that we need to believe from chapter 1, to chapter 7 and the rest of it. He says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things, so that we would overcome the spirit of the Antichrist? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Every time that Satan whispers in your ear, see, you would not last long. You would still tremble. You would still go back into your old habit of sinful lifestyle. But here it is being said, no one can bring the charge to God's elect, because it is God who justifies, and it is Christ who has died and paid for our sins. And not only that He died, He was raised from life. Or He was raised to life. And then He goes on to this popular, hopeful, and really great and wonderful words for us, that who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There is no power in any of creation would win or would overtake or would prevail our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says unto that and asks all these questions, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness, danger or sword should prevail in your life? No. Paul does not say that would be your end, the end of our lives. The end of our lives would be glorification with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, brothers and sisters, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. you and I, we will overcome this new year. We will overcome 2026 because Jesus is Lord. He gets the glory. As John Piper says, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. So in this life, we would always ascertain every good thing that happened in our lives, every challenges that God is shaping us. We ascertain all the glory and praises to God because He is Lord of all and He is greater than he who is in the world. At the end of the Bible, at the very book of the Revelation, Jesus is eternally glorified. In Revelation chapter 4 and 5, John testifies, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Isn't it a comforting thing that the one who follows and the one who believes and the one who shapes our lives is the Lord glorified of all? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As Paul captured this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Conversely, the spirit of the Antichrist glorifies us, glorifies yourself, glorifies the man, glorifies the goodness, the beauty, appropriated wrongly in our lives. Anything that is given to us comes from the Lord and must end up in the glory and the praises of God. Lastly, there is for us to know the truth from falsehood, we had to commit to listen. That is not only a passive physical listening, but we also to remain, understand, and obey the word of truth. The Reformed faith advocates in three words when it comes to the word faith. It is something that we should hear and understand. And it is something that we believe, not only a thing that we hear and we understand, but it is something that we believe and we continue to believe. And we can only find those in the word of the truth, that is the word of God. And he says in verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. John does not say, listen to me particularly, but listen to what I've been preaching and what I've been teaching the children of God. So he goes on to say, by this we know the spirit of truth and discern it from the spirit of error. So the word of God is the only and final authority of our lives and of our faith. Everything must be subservient, must be under the power, the glory, and the influence of the word of truth, the word of God in our lives. And God gave us people and occasion and places where we could find and where we could commit to listen, to remain and to obey the truth of the word of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 14, Paul says that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the church heralds of truth. Pastors, teachers, apostles. For what purpose? To equip us for the service of the Lord, for the service of His church, and for the growth of our faith and the unity of our faith in Christ. Not only that, He gave us those person, those officers, those occasion and those place. He gave us the church for maturity and steadfastness in faith and to protect us from Satan's lie. The psalmist captures this in Psalms 19. If I may invite you for a bit and go to Psalms 19. Beginning in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord is trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more to be desired than gold, more than to be desired much against pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from honeycomb. And this applies to us directly. Verse 11 says, by them, by the word of truth, by the word of God, your servant is warned. Isn't it true that when we read the word of God, we are always reminded deep in our hearts to question what we have read. Lord, what you would want me to understand, what you would want me to know about you, to know about me. Is there a command that you are commanding me? Is there a sin that you would want me to confess and to stop and to mortify in my life? It is as if a red light, it is as if a sign, a street sign that warns us. And in keeping it, the psalmist says, there is great reward. Who can discern their errors? Who can discern their own errors? No one, of course, and no one will admit to our sinfulness and to our faults, whoever naturally commits to be honest with all our errors. Forgive my hidden faults. It exposes us. It is the mirror of our soul. It points us to why and how we are sinning against God. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. That is the prayer of the psalmist. Then I will be blameless, righteous before God, innocent of great transgression. And he goes on to say, may these words of truth, may these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, my Lord, my rock, and my redeemer. So we are equipped. Not only equip, we grow, we mature, we unite in the word of God. We are steadfast in our faith because of the word of God. We are protected by the word of God. John chapter 8, verse 47 also affirms to that truth. And John chapter 14, verse 17, 15 and 26, 16, verse 13, would all say to the power of the Holy Spirit in revealing, teaching, reminding us all the truth that we have learned through our lifetime. He reveals the character of Jesus Christ. He reveals all the truth that you have listened all through this year and remind you. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. To confess who Jesus Christ is and the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is good for us to be testing all the things that comes to mind, comes to our ear, the things that we read this new year, so that we would be sure that we are standing in the true faith and not being led to falsehood. So practice these steps in this year and the year to come. Take on the clear commandment of God to test every spirit and do not believe everything that you have heard. May Christ be the center of your confession. May Christ be the center and Lord of your life. May he be the Lord of lords and the King of kings of our lives. Compare every truth claim with the rest of Scripture. See and check the fruits of those who are professing and claiming the truth of God. Confirm the Spirit Who glorifies it? Is it the Lord or is it man? And commits to listen, to remain, and to obey to the word of truth. And to apply this into our lives, we can count to think of these four things. Number one, be mindful of the commands, not only of the blessings of God. We memorize Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But most of us would jump into, and all of these things shall be added unto you as well. How life would be different if we would heed the warnings and the commandment of God, not only the blessings. And Matthew says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things shall be added unto you as well. Be mindful. Be testing. Be inquisitive, not with the spirit of contentiousness, but the spirit of truth and clarity shaping our lives. Two, let us keep Jesus at the center of every season of our lives. Christmas, He is the center of our celebration. Lent season, or the Passion and Death of Christ, He is the center of our celebration. Your birthday, it is the center. Jesus is the center of our celebration. Keep Jesus at the center of every season of life. Thus, the Apostle Creed says, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and was buried, and He will come again to judge the quick and the dead. Number three, let us walk in the Spirit and produce fruit. What we have heard from Galatians chapter 5, 22 to 23 is still true today. We must grow into those fruits of the Spirit. Lastly, we would keep in fellowship of listening and obeying the word of truth. Be active, involved in the discipleship program of the church. A Christian is not a lone ranger individual. The truth of God must be taken on as a communal effort, not by your own efforts alone. So let us take and heed this more than what I have said, but let us take on the word of God that shapes our life, that not only that we go to Christ when we are tested in our faith, but we would go into the proactive stance of our lives, not being contentious, but being clear and committed to the word of truth. And shape our lives both with the Spirit of the Lord and the Word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, God our Father, we thank you for your guidance to us, that we would center our lives in the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that He would be the confession of our lives, that He would be the Lord of all, and He is victorious, and because that He is victorious, we are also victorious in this life, Lord, and that we would not be confused, we would not be led into falsehood by the Spirit of the truth of your word. Give us boldness. Give us, Lord God, the grace to do all of these things in this new year of our lives. All this we commit to you for the praises and glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.